beginning a new sermon series today, a short series that will be topically oriented around the question, what is a Reformed church? We are the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church, and I quite often get a question, so just what is a Reformed church? I'll give you a chance to think about that a little bit. I'm going to direct your attention now to God's Word. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 1, because the first answer to that question is that we are a God-centered church. Genesis chapter 1, I'll begin with verses 1 through 5 and then read the last several verses of the chapter as well. Please listen as I read God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then on down to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. What is a Reformed Presbyterian? What is a Reformed church? Was there some kind of church split? That's often the way the conversation follows when I have this, when I'm asked what is a Reformed Presbyterian. At other times, some people will mistake Reformed for reform and think, like sending someone off to a correctional institution, that we're the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Well, there's actually an element of truth in that, in the sense that Reformed means that there's a change that's necessary, and a reformatory has in mind a change that's necessary. Only in this case, the change happened at a special time in history called the Reformation. And it's that reform that is in mind in the name Reformed Presbyterian Church. The history of the Reformation is that in approximately the 16th century, there was a change in the church to reclaim some of the great biblical doctrines of Christianity that had grown overshadowed by the church. There were many errors in the Roman Catholic Church in that day, and God worked a great change. And out of that change, we have a body of teaching called Reformed Theology. Now, Reformed Theology gave birth to the Protestant Church, which is marked by this Reformed Theology. And it's a change that continues to shape the church today. So it's not just an interesting, trivial point of history. Instead, it is a theology, a body of beliefs that provides a foundation for us as a church today. And so to answer the question, what is a Reformed church today, I'll start a brief series of topical sermons to answer that question, focusing on Reformed theology and how it shapes us as a church today. We'll start with the centrality of God. The Reformed church is a church that believes in God. I laugh a little bit when I say that because does that need to be said, that a church believes in God? Well, unfortunately, again, in my experience, yes, it does. I've had conversations, even with pastors here in Stillwater, who have said, I'm glad for the truth that you claim to know and that you're so sure about that God exists, that Jesus is the Redeemer. And this one pastor said, but I'm just not sure about those things. And I was left just kind of shaking my head. So what is your church about? Why are you a pastor if you don't believe in God? The Bible starts with God. And the church exists because God exists. The Bible starts in Genesis chapter 1 with the blunt assertion, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The late Dr. James Boyce has said that this sentence is among the most profound sentences ever written. It's profound because it assumes the existence of God and that then there was a beginning. It introduces this God as self-existent and self-sufficient, as all-powerful and everywhere present. With just two words, Genesis 1 lays the foundation for theology. And I say two words because the Hebrew first two words are in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. And those first two words, in the beginning, God, confront mankind with a self-existent, self-sufficient, all-powerful God. We are confronted with that existence and our relationship and everything about us revolves around this God who reveals Himself. From this and related scriptures, there are several important and practical ways that we are defined as a people. This morning there are four negative assertions that I'm going to make, four rejections that will help us to understand how we as a church are shaped and how we minister in the world in which we live. Those negative statements relate to atheism, humanism, materialism, and pantheism. Lots of isms. That was atheism, humanism, materialism, and pantheism. Let's start with atheism. Based on scriptures, we reject atheism, the belief that there is no God. Now, even that statement is almost a nonsensical statement, isn't it? Do you need to say that nothing exists if nothing really is nothing? Then why say that it doesn't exist? I heard a speaker on campus say describe, you would think it's silly for someone to go out on the campus of Oklahoma State University and proclaim very loudly that there are no pink elephants. There are no pink elephants. And everyone who walked by would just shake their heads and say, well, that's crazy. You don't have to say that because everyone knows there are no pink elephants. And in a very similar fashion, the one who stands on the street corner and proclaims there is no God is either assuming that there is and he's railing against him, or he's saying something nonsensical. There is nothing, and that nothing exists. In Genesis chapter 1, there is an assumption that is boldly proclaimed, that God exists. In the beginning, God. Atheism says that man has constructed these ideas about God for a variety of social reasons. And yet, from the very beginning, God the Creator confronts us, confronts all of mankind, all of the created order, with his own existence. He strikes at the heart of man's sinful arrogance by revealing himself. And I like that passage in Hebrews 11 that talks about how by faith we believe that God is. This is the gift of God, that we believe that God exists. I read from Romans chapter 1 as well to describe how the existence of God is made plain just by looking at the created world around us. Romans 1 even says that God's invisible attributes are shown by the created order. All you have to do is to look at the world that God has made, and you can sense that there is power and wisdom, that he is a God who providentially rules. But as Romans 1 so clearly says, mankind willfully blinds himself to this truth. A Reformed church holds to the eternal existence of the God of the Bible. This may not seem to be a startling idea, especially to those of us who've been raised in the United States, where Christianity is just part of the atmosphere in which we've been raised. It's everyday culture. It's part of our common upbringing. But in other countries, this is a truth that is not an everyday truth. We as a congregation have had the privilege of ministering to international students here that come to Oklahoma State University. And one of the hurdles that they face, and one of the hurdles that we have led the students through, is just the very existence of God. That's a starting point for the students as they are coming face to face with the God of all creation. That God exists. And you'd be surprised how that is a hurdle. And unfortunately, I'd have to also say that it's becoming an increasingly high hurdle for those raised in the United States. Again, just reflecting on conversations with students over at Oklahoma State University, more and more students are turning their back on the heritage in which they've been raised. And they are coming to question whether or not God exists. We believe and teach the eternal existence of the God of the Bible, and therefore reject atheism. It is nonsensical and leaves us in a desperate situation. Second, based on Scripture, we reject secular humanism. Humanism teaches that man is the measure of all things. And as you read authors who are promoting humanism, you'll find that they have often some very admirable goals. They want you to believe in the basic worth of every human being. They'll teach that there's a dignity that all mankind have. You'll also find them teaching that they are pursuing truth, and that they have a commitment to that pursuit. But at the same time, as you read authors that are are promoting humanism, you'll find that those goals are pursued with some very narrow blinders on their eyes. You know what blinders are? They used to put them on horses when they plowed so that they wouldn't look at things that were around them. So you might see horses in old-time pictures with blinders on it. So right now, I can only see what's right in front of me. I can't see what's over here. And the humanist says, this is what I see. Man is great. Man is good on the basis of himself. And those blinders say, God has nothing to do with that. They may not say anything about whether they're atheists or not. Some of them will say, well, we just don't know if there's a God. But they will behave practically as if they are atheists. Those blinders come up and they make all of their decisions in a way that rules out the existence of God and says it makes no difference whether he exists or not. This has a tragic effect on the church. And it has affected the church. R.C. Sproul has written about this in his book titled What is Reformed Theology, saying that the modern and the postmodern world has moved away from theology to religion. And you might say, what's the difference between theology and religion? Aren't they the same thing? Well, they aren't. Theology is the study of God, and it has as its subject God himself. Religion is the study of mankind and our behavior in relationship to certain beliefs. The subject of religion is man, not God. And I think that Dr. Sproul has hit on something important in the church, where there has been a turning away from the study of God to the study of religion. Turning away from delighting in who God is. Delighting in how he has made the world, how he has redeemed us in Jesus Christ, what he requires of us, and has turned instead to a study of comparative religions and how we interact with our beliefs, a study of religion. Tragically, I've seen this to be the case as well among friends here in Stillwater, where they have gone to Oklahoma State University and taken a religion class and found out that Christianity is just one of many religions. And their faiths have become shipwrecked. They've become shipwrecked on the rocks of humanism. As a Reformed church, we consciously set God at the center of faith and life. Man is not the measure of all things. God is. By the way, such a foundation for reality does affirm a dignity for mankind. It affirms the pursuit of truth and the basic worth of human beings. But it affirms it based upon a specific foundation, one which is denied by the humanists. We affirm a commitment to the search for truth based upon the God who has revealed himself. It all rests on the starting point that in the beginning, God. It rests on that by faith we say that God is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is not based on our own self-worth or self-finding of ourselves. Thirdly, then, based on Scripture, we reject materialism. As with these other isms, you might be able to guess what this one means. if humanism is the exaltation of the human, then materialism is the exaltation of material. It says that life and the universe is purely made up of the things that we can see, the things that we can feel. This is reality. It is measurable, it is observable in one form or another. There is nothing else that exists. It usually believes that matter is eternal, which poses some scientific problems, which I won't go into this morning. You can talk to my dad or myself later about that, about the problems that science has with the eternality of matter. But in materialism, there is also a value that is placed on just the stuff of this world. This too has seeped into the church. Modern evangelicals have increasingly come to accept a materialistic understanding of the world. They look for the answer about origins, ethics, and values to science and to sociologists that have their blinders firmly in place, saying there is no God. And instead, they come to define the beginning of the universe based on some very clear presuppositions that there is no God, that this God who doesn't exist did not create the world, and that the only things of value are the things that we can see, measure, and own for ourselves. As another example, the modern evangelical church has become increasingly affluent and has become very comfortable with the pursuit of material things as the measure of what is the highest good or of success. Churches come to accept and expect material riches as that measure of personal happiness, ultimately setting up an image in the place of God. But from the beginning, God confronts man as the one who has made the heavens and the earth, the sun, moon, and stars. Everything that has been made is made by the God of the Bible. God is the one who has created mankind. And just his act of creation proves that the material world did not at one point exist. Or as Romans 1 teaches, the invisible attributes of God are made plain in the world around us. But instead, mankind has willfully ignored the God of creation and instead adopted the material world as its ultimate reality. Finally, we reject, based on Scripture, pantheism. Pantheism literally means that everything is God. We deny pantheism for similar reasons as we deny materialism. Pantheism admits that... Pantheism is different, though, in that it admits that something other than matter exists, and that that something other is God. But that something other is somehow mixed in or infused with all of the material world, so that the things that we see and the things that we can measure are, in fact, a manifestation of God. It's almost like a Star Trek movie where the Borg comes and assimilates everything into itself, and it all becomes this one great big entity. That's something of what pantheism is, except that there's nothing outside of God or this material world. It also says that as the world changes, that God changes. That as people live and die, that that's an expression of some divine changing. Since all is God and all changes, then God must change as well. the Bible leads us to reject pantheism. Again, just teaching from Romans chapter 1, we see that God is totally separate from the world in which He created. The created order is not God. God is transcendent or separate from that. He is the one who made all things and is therefore separate and superior to it. And from the beginning, God confronts mankind as the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who brought all things into existence by the word of His power. He rules over this created being. And yet, at the same time, this transcendent God has stooped to make Himself known. In other words, God is knowable. He is not so distant or so transcendent that we cannot know Him. This Almighty Holy God has stooped to make Himself known in the most wonderful, grand way of all by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. The second person of the Trinity became God in flesh, God incarnate, to redeem us from our sins and to reveal God to us. We'll come later to consider the incarnation more fully, but for now, I want you to see how, as a church and as a Reformed church, we hold to a wonderful truth that God is separate from His creation, but at the same time, He has stooped to make Himself known and to save us. So as a Reformed Presbyterian church, we hold that God is. We hold that God exists, and therefore reject atheism, humanism, materialism, and pantheism. We hold to the eternal existence of God, rejecting that there is no God. And we hold that God is ultimate and the measure of all things, not mankind, not material things. We hold that He is separate from His creation, and yet at the same time He has stooped to save us. These truths that come so naturally to us because of faith are important truths for the Reformed Church. They're important because they teach us to understand who God is and what we are like. I'll make one practical observation and then encourage you in your relationships to direct attention to the existence of God in your conversations. Some would argue that the very existence of an almighty, all-powerful God tends to devalue human life. Well, actually, yes, it does, if you've placed the wrong type of value on mankind. For instance, I have an old Chevy pickup, a 79 pickup that says, it's really a great old pickup truck. And I use it for a variety of things. And if I were to sell that pickup truck, I think I could get about $20,000 for that old Chevy. It is that valuable, right? No? You've seen my pickup truck, I guess. My 79 pickup truck needs a little work. It has some spots that are rusting out, and I actually did try to sell it, and I put a price of $1,500 on it, and I didn't get any takers even for that. So the value of that pickup truck needed some adjusting, I guess, much as I hate to say that. But there is value in that pickup truck. There's value because I use it for some specific tasks. Because I enjoy having that truck to drive around town. It has an intrinsic value because of what it is. If mankind places a value on itself, that exceeds its real value, then it's important to see ourselves as we really are, as created beings. As I said, by the way, that will raise the value of mankind if it's been devalued in the wrong way. We are raised to see ourselves as the workmanship of God, created in His image. At the same time, we are humbled in the presence of an almighty God. We find the right value for mankind. We find that we are given purpose. God has made us to worship Him, to have dominion over His creation. But again, noting as Romans 1 does, what has happened as God has been ignored, as He has willfully turned out of the central place in our lives. Instead of mankind having dignity and nobility and worship, fulfilling his purpose of worship, mankind is given over to depravity. And all kinds of evil are described in Romans chapter 1 as a result of rejecting God. And instead of fulfilling our purpose of worshiping Him, we've exchanged the glory of that transcendent, almighty God who has made Himself known in Jesus Christ. We've thrown that out. And instead we go grasping after worshiping the created things, the birds and animals and creeping things. Just the way that's said, you can see what a terrible exchange that is. To go from our glorious purpose of worshiping God, that in Jesus Christ we have redemption and are made heirs with Him, to instead be groveling around in the slimy, primordial ooze of a world without God. What is a Reformed church? What is a Reformed Presbyterian church? A partial answer to that is that we believe that God exists. And as people ask you, what is a Reformed church? You might tell them as well about the doctrines of the Reformation, but I want you to remember that we're a church that believes that God exists. And not just relate that to them as a statement of faith, but in your conversations to draw those who are asking into this conversation by asking them a very pertinent question. Do you believe this? What is a Reformed church? We believe that God exists. Do you believe this? You might be amazed at the conversation that develops around where they find value, where they find a basis for ethics, where they find meaning for their lives, where they are grasping for help. And as a Reformed church, you have the opportunity to lay out in front of them that God is, that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You have the opportunity to tell them of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the One who is apart from this world but has stooped to know us, and to send a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. What is a Reformed church? We start with the centrality of God. We believe that God exists. May you be blessed in the presence of that eternally existent Almighty God. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord God, we humble ourselves before you and confess that you are ultimate and we are not. And we thank you, God, that you have stooped to know us in Jesus Christ, that we can come to you knowing that you are true and faithful to your word. We thank you that you have taken the blinders off of our eyes so that we can look at the world and see your invisible attributes. And I thank you for giving us hearts of faith so that that hurdle of belief in the existence of God is one that you meet, and that you supply the gift of faith so that we may believe and trust in you alone. I also pray, God, that as we have conversations with the world, we have conversations with fellow students or professors or neighbors, that as they ask, what is a Reformed Presbyterian, that we might be able to direct them to you. I pray that you would give us memory, give us boldness to speak of the God who has saved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close again singing Psalm 104, Selection E. I'm sorry for the misprint in your bulletin. Psalm 104, Selection E. Having praised God for His making all of the world, the psalm turns to praise God for His redeeming us. And we say together in this psalm that may God's glory stand forever. We'll sing to the Lord. We'll praise Him as long as we live, knowing that the grace that He has shown us. We'll stand and sing Psalm 104, Selection E.